on the cruise, some videotape was taken of me. You may have wondered how I was able to get some of that footage of me. So somebody holding the camera? No, I had one of those monopods, and I was literally holding the camera out from me, or propping it up against a railing and then standing back so it would capture me. And as I was up getting footage of us coming in to St. Martin, I noticed that there were very few of the youth of the ship, and there were just a few of them on board this week. And you know, I'm not particularly fond of kids on cruise ships. I have my own opinions as to, somebody was complaining that one of the cabins was too small. And they said, for two people it's fine, but for a husband and a wife and two teenage boys, it's just not big enough. And I said, well, there's enough room in those closets to hang those kids. What are you talking about? Anyway, we were up on the forward observation deck, and I just shot the footage and had one of the kids help steady the camera and shot the footage of me when the wind is blowing in my hair. And I understand y'all just got all boo and hiss. Anyway, when that wind was blowing in my hair, we were coming into St. Martin, and I thanked the kids, and they were standing there watching. And one of the kids said, "Why is the captain driving the ship so slow?" And I said, well, you can't go just zooming on into port at high speed and expect to stop a great big ship like this on a dime. So here we are, we're moving slowly around into the harbor and slowly up towards the dock. And one of the kids is just sitting there doing this, just rocking up and down on his feet. He's like, "Come on, Captain, go faster, go faster." And we were up on the observation deck, which is one deck above where the bridge is located. And if you go over to the side and you look out the side, you can see they got this wing that sticks out from the bridge. And if you look in, you can see the captain and some of the officers in there at their control stations. You know, it looks like, you know, Starship Enterprise or something, all these controls, electronics and computers and stuff. And they're standing in there, and the captain's standing there. And I noticed, look, the rear window is open to the bridge. And one of the boys saw it, and I knew I was in trouble when I said it. He said, "Hey, Captain, go faster!" And there was another ship coming in, and he goes, "They're gonna beat us!" And the captain turns around and looks at it, and I'm immediately backing away. They were anxious to get into port. They didn't want to be beaten by the other ship. After all, they might get all the good stuff first. And sure enough, we came in and we were pulling in, and then the other ship was going in nose first to the pier, and we were coming in, and the captain stops the ship, and the kids get so upset because he starts to turn us to back us in to the pier slowly, slowly, slowly. And the kid said, "I wanted to watch us dock. We can't see from up front." I says, "Well, then go to the back of the ship. We'll be docked by then." "No, we won't." "Not the way you all run." So anyway, these kids ran, and they ran to the aft of the ship, and they watched as the captain slowly slid us into the dock, and the deckhands threw out the lines to tie the ship to the pier. These kids were so excited about coming into this port. So excited. The captain couldn't get us there any faster. But they wanted to get there immediately. So often, when we know something is going to happen, we just want to get it there and get it done. We want to get into port. When we know something's going to happen, we want to get it accomplished. We don't like waiting. I can remember when I was a kid, at Christmas time, I would get so anxious about the coming of Santa Claus in Christmas. I'd get so anxious. Mother made it worse. She had this calendar, and it was simply a strip of material. And there were 24 buttons on it, with a Christmas tree at the top and 24 tied on buttons down to the bottom where there was a little bell. And from December the 1st on, every night, we would take off a button. And it would take absolutely forever to go 24 buttons from the top to the bottom when we take off the last on Christmas Eve night and ring the little bell proclaiming the arrival of Christmas. One of our family traditions that just increased the anxiety and the waiting for the coming of Christmas. And then it got worse on Christmas morning. When we lived over on Royal Lane in North Central Dallas, I can remember there was a hallway out in front of my room, and it went down, and then just where it opened up with the kitchen on one side, the entryway and the living room on the left, there was a door, and we would always close that door. And there was this little vent grill at the bottom of the door. And on Christmas Eve night, with the Christmas tree lights on, you could see those Christmas tree lights blinking and winking and scattering light through that vent and down the hall to my bedroom. And I would get so excited. It's Christmas Eve. And then Christmas morning, my brother would get up at 4:30. Mother and Dad had just put their heads down. Go back to bed. Santa's not here yet. So he'd go back to bed, and 15 minutes later, he'd be up again and back in there bouncing up on Mom and Dad's bed, trying to get them up. Come in and bounce up on my bed, and I was ready to go. I was ready to go in there and get my stuff. And you go out into the hall, and Dad always said, you'll know that Santa's been here when you see the Christmas tree lights back on through the vent. So after a while, Dad would say, well, let me go see if Santa's been here. So he drags himself out of bed and drags himself down the hall, and Mama's saying, fix coffee now. Lots of coffee now. So Dad goes out, closes the door. We hear rumbling. We hear stuff. Then suddenly the lights come on. Oh, the lights are on. And we start bouncing around in the hall, getting all excited and getting all ready. And of course, Dad wouldn't come back through the door. And we hear clang, and we hear water, and we hear clang, and we hear water. Then we hear that whoosh, 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 whoosh of a percolating, you know, making coffee. And, I can't wait. And then suddenly Dad comes back through the door, and Chuck and I just start to rush that door, and Dad closes the door. No, we have to wait. We had to wait for Mother's coffee. And nothing took longer than Mother's coffee on Christmas morning. It would not arrive, just like that ship would not get into port. Christmas would not arrive, and I am convinced that sometimes, and this was true back in the New Testament period, and sometimes it's true for us, Jesus just isn't gonna arrive. Take a look at what Peter had to say about the second coming of Jesus. Do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He starts out making it worse. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, are like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. There's a story about a man who goes up to God and says, God, he's praying, God, a penny for you is like $100 million for us, right? God says, yes. And he said, and a day is like 1,000 years to us. One of your days is like 1,000 years to us, right? And God says, yes. And the man says, can I have a penny? And God says, I'll tell you tomorrow. That might come back as a boomerang and hit you on the back of the head about offering time. Anyway, sometimes I had a professor, Dr. Power, when I was in undergraduate school at SMU. He taught me Old Testament, and he used to misquote the Bible, and I've used this many times, and some of you have heard me and wondering where in the world I meant that from. He used to misquote the Psalms and say, the Lord works in mischievous ways, his blunders to perform. And sometimes it seems like that. God, I don't know about you, but right about now would be a good time for a miracle. I don't know about you, but right now would be a good time for that check to come in the mail. I don't know about you, petting you, nods her head. I don't know about you, God, but right now would be a good time for Jesus to come back. IRS taxes are due. Come on, God, send Jesus back. And yet, God's timetable, God's schedule never matches our wants or desires. And to us, it sometimes seems as though God is a slowpoke. I'm just taking my time. It's only been 2 days. What are you whining about? Since Jesus came and lived and died, it's only been 2 divine days. What are you whining about? I might take a whole week before Jesus returns. How about that? Listen to Peter again. Do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The captain of the Westerdam was patient. He was patient with the water. He was patient with his ship. He was patient with the harbor pilot. He was patient with the capacities and capabilities of the pier. He was patient. So even though those kids were bouncing up and down excited and yelling at him, go faster, the captain, knowing what was better for the ship, was patient. And God, knowing what is better for you and for me and for this church and for this world, God is patient. God is patient, not wanting any to be lost, not wanting any to miss the message, but all to come to repentance. The Lord is patient with you. Notice that. The Lord is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. I mean, we've been waiting 2 divine days, 2,000 years. The Lord is patient. We get anxious. The Lord is patient, not wanting any to perish. That deserves an amen. All right. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. The Lord is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord is like a thief. The Lord comes unexpectedly. Huh? Well, we look in the world and we see the signs of the times and we think, he's getting ready to come. Maybe next year. Maybe. Or maybe not. The Lord is patient. But the Lord will come like a thief. Remember, Advent is a season of the church year divided into two halves over the 4 Sundays. The first 2 Sundays remind us and prepare us for the second coming of our Lord. The first 2 Sundays remind us and prepare us for the second coming of our Lord, for the return of Jesus Christ. We know that He's going to return because He said it. And we know the Lord is faithful because He promised His first coming and He came. So the first 2 Sundays are times of preparation for His second coming. With the pink candle, on the 3rd Sunday of Advent, we begin our celebration with rejoicing and repentance for His first coming. To remember His first coming. To remember His birth in Bethlehem of Judea over 2,000 years ago. To remember and give thanks and praise to God that God became incarnate in human flesh and dwelt among us. So we begin by preparing for His second coming. And then the third and the fourth Sundays of Advent, we continue by preparing to celebrate and remember and give thanks and praise to God and make ourselves ready to receive the Christ child anew in celebrating His birth yet again. That's the purpose of the season of Advent, a time of preparation, a time of preparation for His coming, His second coming at some point that we do not know, and then His first. And we know He will return because He said so, and we know He is faithful because He came the first time as God promised. So let's continue with Peter. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the day of the coming of the day of God? What should we be doing? What should we as Christians be doing? What should we be doing during not just these first two Sundays of Advent? What should we be doing throughout our entire lives as Christians, every single Sunday and every single day of our lives as Christians? What should we be doing? Peter asks us this question. What sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? In accordance with His promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Preparing for the return of our Lord means being ready to live in a home of righteousness, being ready to live in holiness and godliness, to be ready to live without anxiety, without anticipation, because Christ has already come, to be ready to live the lives that God would have us live. These two Sundays are simply a tiny taste of what it means to get ready. And we are called to get ready every day that we live. Because we do not know when He will come. As He says here in 2 Peter, He will come like a thief, unexpectedly, suddenly. We need to be ready every day that we live. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by Him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. So also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. This is nothing new. You heard this from Paul when he wrote to you many years ago. I'm writing to you now these same words. Be ready. Be prepared. Live at peace. And I'm going to tell you something. That right there is probably harder than attaining and seeking righteousness. Living at peace. Sometimes the church is like a squabbling family of kids. And being the pastor of such a family is not easy. But my friends, we are called to live together in peace. That's the first thing we do. Live together in peace. Live in peace. Strive to be found by Him at peace, without spot or blemish. Boy, that's tough. Living in peace and without spot or blemish. I don't know about you, Gene, but that's tough. Without God, we cannot. Without God, we cannot live at peace. And when we fail to live at peace, when we squabble and fight amongst ourselves like children in a family, we're not living as God would call us to live. And we're not living by His grace. When we struggle, when we fight, when we squabble, when we backbite, when we speak about each other, when we gossip, we are not living according to God's grace. Ow, you're stepping on toes today. Yes, I am. Sometimes I'm stepping on my own too, friends. I sometimes go home and say, gosh, that preacher danced on my toes. Oh, wait a minute, I'm the preacher. Ooh, ow, ow, ow. It can be difficult to live in the family of God, but I don't want to live anywhere else. Amen. Firstly, strive to be found at peace. And he continues immediately, and in conjunction with peace, without spot or blemish. I'm going to tell you something. The only spotless and blemishless sacrifice to be made was made by Christ Jesus almost 2,000 years ago on a cross in Jerusalem. He made the sacrifice that is spotless and without blemish. And it is only by His grace, His presence, His sheltering, covering countenance and grace can God look at us and ever see spotless and blemishless people. We might be covered with spots and covered with blemishes, and we are. But because of Christ Jesus, because of that little baby who grew up to be a powerful, strong man, who died on a cross for our sins and was raised from the dead for our eternity, because of Him, God will look at us. And if we are residing at peace in Him with each other, He will look at us and see the spotless, blemishless countenance of Christ. That's why, my friends, this phrase here is put together this way. Peace results in spotless and without blemish. And without peace, we are nothing but blemished, spot-filled people in need of cleansing, in need of transformation, in need of being saved. In need, as he says up here in earlier verses, of repentance. My friends, where are we in this Advent journey? Not just this Advent, but indeed, where are we in the Advent journey of our life? Are we in the first two Sundays waiting and ready for the return of our Lord? Sometimes a bit impatient. Come on, God. The watch is running. The Cowboys are getting a kickoff. You better hurry up and get here. Ready or impatient? Or are we moving on to celebrate, to rejoice and celebrate the real presence of Jesus Christ our Lord, which we look forward to and celebrate in remembrance every year when we celebrate His birth? Where are we? Where are you? Are we living in peace? Will Jesus, when He comes, find us at peace and therefore spotless and without blemish? Or will He find us squabbling? That's the question we ask ourselves on the second Sunday of Advent. When that pink candle is lit, and we talk about that next Sunday, when that pink candle is lit, I pray we will be able to look at each other and say, He will find us at peace.
You You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2005 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.